We're so happy to be here to preach and everything, but genuinely from my heart, I'm extremely happy to be here. Having come from Turkey, been there for, I think the last time I was here was at least 3 or 4 years ago. I can't remember. It seemed like an eternity, though, because I had to stay in Turkey for some reasons, and I couldn't leave to come to the States to have a break and come and worship in English. I actually didn't regret being in Turkey because I love being there, but there was just a long time, and so I'm happy to be here, and this church supports me, prays for me, and I am so thankful to you guys. I am from Atlanta, but I had decided if I ever come back to the States, God willing, I want to move here so I can be a part of your church during the time that I'm in the States. So I'm still praying toward that end. My mother is not well right now, and I've been taking care of her in South Carolina since I returned from Turkey back in last October. So that was an unexpected turn, but something I do gladly because my mother it needs it, and I love her, and I'm praying for her healing. And so, God willing, I want to be here as well and be with you guys. And so I love being in church. Is anybody different when they're in the presence of God? Is it just me? Like when you, okay, I feel like I'm faking it, and maybe to some degree I'm working it up because I'm at church. And because I don't necessarily act like that when I'm sitting around with Andrew and Noreen talking with them last night, you know. But it's like, oh man, I just want to shout. I want to praise Jesus. I want to lift him up. And my most favorite time of the week is during the time of worship. In Turkey, it was Friday night, it was Tuesday and Sunday. I just absolutely loved being there because being in the presence of God is absolutely amazing, and it changes everything about you. And I'm starting to go into a sermon that has nothing to do, but it's just good. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. And we want his presence. Whoa, I'm going to have to say sorry to the guests here because I might be a little bit extreme or different. But know that I am not the pastor here. You have nothing to worry about. Pastor John and other pastors here are here, but oh man, you know what? I can't live on this earth without enjoying the presence of God and without being one through whom his presence comes to this world, his glory and his presence. We've got to have it, and you guys are seeking it. I know that's your heart. Okay, that's not the sermon, but I do want to... Let's see here. Yeah, so Andrew, as you know, was incarcerated, and I was in Turkey at the time as one of the pastors. We had another couple that left. They had been thinking about leaving already, and then they felt like they were being followed, and they had 2 young kids. And so at first, for the 2 years that Andrew was there, Noreen, his wife, and I were leading the church in Andrew's absence, and then they came here. Andrew got released, praise the Lord, miraculously, wonderfully, and then I was left there as the senior pastor, and so I've been there for a few years, and then the Lord led me to come back to the States in order to transition into more traveling ministry, not so much being in one place at a church, but traveling, revivalism and evangelism. And so that's in the works for hopefully the near future. So that's where I'm at right now. And so I wanted to make that transition here, being among you guys, and then kind of go back out into the nations and go to more than just Turkey and focus more on evangelism and revivalism. So a little bit more going from one place to the next. Can we stand up and I just want to pray one prayer. And yeah. Oh, I'm not supposed to walk away. I just remembered. Oh, you don't have the... Oh, you do. Yes, you do. Okay. Let's just pray for God to give us understanding, but I just also want to pray for God's presence to come. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, let your glory and your presence be released on everyone here, Lord God. Lord, you blessed us so much in Turkey. We experienced so many amazing things that you did, Lord God. Lord, let the overflow of what you did there come here, Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus, God. And Father, anybody that's just not feeling the life, they're feeling listless, they're feeling tired, they're feeling weary, or they're worried, or they're concerned, I pray, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, God, that you would sweep through their hearts right now in Jesus' name, and that, Lord, you would impart your life, your joy, your strength, your energy. We pray, Father, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, God, where there's a lack of joy, Lord. One of your fruits of the Spirit is joy. One of the characteristics of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is no joylessness in the kingdom. Lord, there's sorrow because of suffering like Christ suffered, but in that suffering there can be joy. And so we ask you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, let your joy just take over this place and your presence, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we can sit down. Okay, today, the subject has to do with worship. I've done several sermons and teachings after doing extensive research in the Bible about worship, and I was just so blessed by what I learned, and then in the process of sharing it with others, I mean, it just transformed my worship. And today, I don't have enough time to go into everything because it's just a huge subject, but I want to give at least one slice, which is a fundamental, basic principle of worship, what worship is. Now, first, I want to start by reading Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It's one of the passages in the New Testament that speaks to us about praising God, giving him thanks. So in Hebrews 13, 15, we have, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Don't you love that? Continually. "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And so here the writer of Hebrews is very clearly connecting New Testament worship, or we might use the word praise and thanksgiving like we just did. He's connecting it to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Do you see that? Now, we know for a fact that the debt for sin, in order for us to be reconciled to God and forgiven, has been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He became the perfect sacrifice. And so praise the Lord. We don't have to offer some sacrifice like that in order to pay for the debt of our sin. That's already been paid, and the continuity is seen in taking communion, where we commemorate what Jesus did. We remember what Jesus did. We see the wine before us, the bread before us, and we're reminded that the sacrifice has been given. However, there's an element of Old Testament sacrificial worship which continues for us in the New Testament. And we can see that right here in this passage. Okay, so let me just make a couple of comments about this passage, and then we're going to look into the Old Testament a little bit. First of all, the wording of this verse of Scripture is taken directly from the Old Testament. It's Old Testament language. Even the exact Greek words here. Now, everybody knows that the Old Testament's in Hebrew and the New Testament's in Greek, which makes it a little confusing when somebody gets into all the study of it. But there was a Greek translation of the Bible that Jesus and the apostles and others used, like we use the English Bible, okay? Or maybe some other language. And they used that, and they actually quote from that Greek translation in the New Testament. There's direct quotes from it. So it's God wanted to communicate intelligibly to people who understood the Greek language, but they didn't know the Hebrew language. And so the writer of Hebrews ubiquitously uses the Greek translation of the Old Testament in this epistle. And here, the word offer directly the same exact word that's used in the Old Testament in the translation. It has to be offer. What comes to your mind when you offer something? You offer it, right? It's a something that you're giving over. You know, you're offering something to somebody. Offer the sacrifice of praise. This exact phrase is in the Old Testament. You can see it in several places. For example, Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. I'm going to read Leviticus verse 12 quickly. 7 verse 12. It says, it's talking about the sacrifices and the rules for sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And it says, if he, the person who is making the offering, if he offer, that's the same word, if he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The term there for thanksgiving is the same word for that's translated praise in the passage of Hebrews. So we just read the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The reason why is because the term itself kind of has both connotations. So sometimes it's translated praise, sometimes it's translated thanksgiving. And what do when we come to worship God? Isn't it predominantly giving thanks and praise, and those kind of spill into each other? And so right here, this was an actual sacrifice, and it was a sub-sacrifice of the peace offerings, okay? We can't go into all the sacrifices. Everybody will be so confused, you won't get anything I say. But there were all types of sacrifices. You remember that, right, in the Old Testament. You got the burnt offering, which is a whole offering. The whole animal is given to God and burned on the altar. Then you had the peace offerings where the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and you also gave the fatty portions and the kidneys of the animal and burned them on the altar to offer it to God, and the remainder of it was actually eaten by the people who offered it. Okay, that's the peace offering. This particular sacrifice to which the writer of Hebrews speaks about is the is a peace offering that's given for praise or given for thanksgiving. So the same words. Then it goes on and it says, and the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, these exact Greek words are taken straight out of Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, which I'm going to read. Hosea 14, 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves or the bulls of our lips. So in the Hebrew, it actually, it's talking about a sacrifice, and it's saying the bulls, the calves, the young oxen, of our lips. It's literally talking about animals, okay? But of course, it's talking metaphorically in this case, in Hosea, and also in what Hebrews is talking about. But in the Greek translation, it says the fruit, okay? And the fruit, of course, could be the fruit of the womb, the fruit of grain. It's a very similar thing. So the idea stays consistent. But your lips, when you're offering praise unto God, is an offering of a sacrifice. It's giving something unto God, okay? So now I want to go into just the basic concept of Old Testament worship. And this is so simple, but it revolutionized my thinking about worship. Worship has almost, the primary focus of worship is not you. The primary focus of worship is not you. The primary focus of worship in sacrifice in the Old Testament, though it was for humans because there was a benefit to humans, it was firstly unto God. It is a gift. It is something that's valuable, costly, that is offered to God as a gift, or in the Old Testament, as a payment for sin. And when something has got value for it, it can be a gift or it can be a payment for debt, right? I mean, just take money, right? For us, it's just the main thing, like when we think of wealth, we can think of diamond rings and houses and real estate and all that's truly wealth. But we, in our society, we kind of think first of money because it takes money to get all of those things. So we have this currency, you know, that we carry around or it's in our bank. When you are going to give somebody a gift, you can use your money. You can give them a gift as money, or you can buy something with that money and give them a gift, right? You do that because you love them. You do that, whatever, okay? That's a gift. But if you are indebted, you owe something, you can use the same thing, same money, and you can pay a debt, okay? In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, you have those two concepts almost blended together. It's almost like there's some sacrifices that are purely to pay a debt, and there's some that almost seem like it's both a gift and it's also to please God, to get his favor, because the person recognizes that they have failed and they need to please him, okay? We have Jesus to take care of that part. And we repent and confess and put our faith in Christ on our part, but the sacrifice of Jesus makes that payment. But what's left over has not gone away, and that is where we're giving a gift. We're giving something. So worship is giving something, and it's giving something of value. It's giving something that's costly. Okay, I can bring a gift to Pastor John, and I love him, and I mean, I want to give him something good, right? But if I'm bringing a gift to somebody that has given, I don't know, rescued me from prison or done something wonderful for me or has a high position in society or something, I might be more inclined to do something different, right? Andrew, I hope Andrew is going to be entertaining a president of some country. And so he's looking on, what restaurant are we going to take? This is a president. I don't think we can take him, you know, to Burger King or to Pizza Hut, right? I mean, he's a president, right? So, I mean, it's just not appropriate to take him to Burger King. I mean, you could, but, I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. No. So we're looking at, like, high-priced stuff. How much can I spend and still, like, it'd be an appropriate restaurant for this president, okay? Now, who are we talking about when we're talking about God? Who is he? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. How much more worthy is he? How much more worthy is he? Okay, so let me go back. There are a few terms in Scripture in Hebrew, and forgive me for going into it, but I have to explain it this way, otherwise it doesn't make sense. There are various Hebrew words, and I'm just going to mention one. It's not the only one, but it's one of them. It's called mincha, and that term is translated in different ways in our English translations. And because it's translated in different ways, we kind of miss something, okay? That just is just one of those things. We kind of miss it. But mincha is a gift, okay? It means like to give a gift, a present. It can also be tribute. You know, in the old days, you know, when you were under a king's authority, like David, when he conquered the Moabites, for example, okay? The Moabites became his servants, it says. So now they serve David. They're not under their own king. They're under David. And they regularly brought tribute to David and to Israel. That was a part of just how it's set up. That was a part of what it meant to be servants. That could be, it could be through labor, and it also could be through the mincha. And so that might be giving a part of their crops, giving some of their cattle. It could be giving silver and gold. But the same word there is mincha. Okay, where we first see it in the Bible is in the story of Cain and Abel. The most primitive first part of the first time we're seeing sacrifice, okay? They come and they bring a mincha unto God. And so Cain, who is a farmer growing grain or something, takes a portion of that to bring it unto God as a gift. And Abel, who is a pastor, he's got sheep and so forth, he takes the firstborn and the fatty portions and offers it unto God. And the both are called a minka. So they're offering, I mean, I'm not saying that there's no part of paying for, having a consciousness of sin and a need to reconcile with God. That definitely could be a part of it. But there's also this part of giving it unto God as a gift. Where we see it used to like appease is the next time we see it is with Jacob and Esau. If you remember, Jacob deceived Esau, got the blessing from his father, and because Esau was angry with him, he fled and was gone for years, and then he comes back with loads of cattle and sheep and just became wealthy, you remember? And then Esau is coming to meet him. And Esau is coming with a big army. And Jacob is thinking, Esau might still be really mad at me. And he was petrified. He was afraid. So what does he do? He sends several gifts. He sends these cattle of different sorts. Do you remember that? He sends it before him to Esau. And he makes a statement there. He says, I will, the word is appease or make atonement. I will make atonement by sending a minka to him. So his purpose is to send a gift to cause his anger to subside, to establish peace. Now, do you see how that comes in with God? Now, again, the sacrifice of Jesus takes care of that, but there's still the idea of gift. And in the ancient world, if there was a king, you will bring a minka. If you go to the king to present your king, you would not, generally, I mean, I'm not a historian, but you see it in the Old Testament, which is enough, really. You come to that king not empty-handed. You come with a gift. You remember Queen of Sheba? She brought a whole bunch of gifts to Solomon. Now, Solomon outdid her because he was totally wealthy because of God's grace and blessing. But she came with a gift, and you always see that. When Saul was made king, there were a few that didn't like the idea that he'd been appointed king. They didn't accept him as king, so they did not bring his minka. And there it says that they're sons of Belial. It's an Old Testament phrase of saying a worthless person that's basically siding with the devil. And they later get punished. But they were supposed to bring the minka to the king. Why? Because the king needs it. Many kings are extremely wealthy. Why bring Solomon a bunch of gifts? Why bring any king gifts? Because they're a king. They are to be honored as a king. It's for the sake of honor. It's because they're worthy. It's their right. With God, he absolutely has no need whatsoever. But he, nevertheless, is still worthy of the best because of who he is. Therefore, throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? They're giving stuff. Do you know how much they gave to God? Now, I know in the New Testament it's changed, but there's still a principle in there to extract from it. Do you real? I mean, have you ever? I mean, when you read through it, your head starts to spin when you're reading through Leviticus and Numbers and all that, right? I mean, there's just so much going on there, and you're like, "What in the world?" They were to offer in the temple in the morning and in the evening a lamb as a whole burnt offering, special fine flour mixed with olive oil and wine. Morning and night, continuously. In it would burn slowly on the altar and be going up. So it was almost like it was regular and continuous. Morning and night. Every single day being offered to God with incense, continuously being offered to God. It's also something throughout ancient world we see they offer incense. And the bread on the table. So you got a complete, just going. Then on Sabbath, once a week, you had to do two lambs. And then the first of the month, if I remember correctly, I didn't get that. I was doing quadruple. You had to quadruple it, okay? So there is so much going on to God. And that's just the required one. That's not talking about the rest of it. You've also got three feasts, three times a year, and all kinds of sacrifices, burnt offerings, peace offerings, is offered unto God. Then you've got the tithe and the first fruits, which is similar. It's like you're giving tribute unto God. He deserves it. You give it unto him. And of course, he uses it for the poor and different things. But it was unto God. And so you bring the first fruits of your crops. You bring the first fruits of all your animals. And you have to pay for the firstborn male of every family. They had to give an animal as a substitute and some money. Because that was God's. It was considered God's property. He said, they are mine. Then you've got the tithes, and it just keeps going. Then you've got all the other sacrifices that are voluntary sacrifices. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the sacrifices that people just brought all the time just to worship God. They brought the peace offerings, the thank offerings, the burnt offerings, and you see it throughout. It's just like constant going up to God. All this stuff, it's so amazing how much. And I'm like, God, they gave you so much, we don't hardly give you anything. Those animals, do you realize that was their very livelihood? Do you realize people's wealth was measured by how many cattle they had back then? Now we think primarily as money. They had money too, they had silver and gold. But if you look through the Old Testament, I mean, read Job. He was the richest man in the East. Why? Because he had all this cattle. You know, we just kind of phase out at that moment because cattle just doesn't translate in our mind as wealth. No, I mean, I want a big house and a big TV and lots of money in the bank and a nice car and some savings. But for them, even for the kings, their wealth was partly measured by how many cattle they had because the cattle was like money and it cost you something. So what was given to God? Was it a mouse? Was it a buzzard? Right? A rat? A snake? You know? We got a lot of roach bugs in this house. Let's just gather them up and offer them to God. What were they? They were things that were costly and valuable to human beings. David said, I will offer nothing unless it cost me. You remember that? For them, a cow, a sheep, a goat, those were things that were valuable to human beings. And though God didn't need it, but according to the value of humans, as they gave something valuable to God, they were honoring him and thanking him in the way that he deserves. Isn't that amazing? And they had to be without blemish. There's all kinds of sacrifices, but you read them. A year old male without blemish. You think that had value back then? You bet it did. A year old. Veal. No, it's not, yeah. Sheep veal. There's sheep veal, right? Veal. Absolutely had to be without blemish, and it had to be costly. The grain offering wasn't just any old grain. It was valuable. It was with oil. Oil is valuable back then. It's still valuable today. You still look at olive oil prices and you're like, dang, I'm going to go get this peanut oil or whatever. Yeah. And then there was wine. And then on top of that, people gave just offerings. They articles of gold and stuff. They just gave it to God and they just put it in the temple. They didn't use it. It was to God. It was to give it to him. Do you realize that there's two words for that are that's often translated worship. It's translated in different ways, but one of them literally means to serve. It means to serve. You know what the Levites did when they offered up sacrifices? It says they served or they ministered to the Lord. It's to him. Not because he needs it, but because he deserves it. It's his right. And when we're doing something out of thanksgiving, we recognize the fact that God has done so much. He sent his only son, and his son gave his life for us. And not only that, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is to be praised. And therefore, you give him the best. I want to read from Malachi chapter 1, and starting in verse 6. It's a few verses here, but Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. What does it say? I don't know what. Is that ESV? Okay. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear or my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Let me stop right there. What is the issue for God in this passage? Honor. And another one is fear, okay? In the command to honor your parents, there's two terms used. There's two passages that are saying the same thing. One says, honor your father and mother. The other one says, to respect or to fear them. They're both same Hebrew words here. They deserve honor and respect. Why? Because they're your parents. You must honor your parents. They're your parents. And one of the things that is intrinsic to the idea of honor in the Bible is giving something. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that the Pharisees were following traditions that nullified the word of God, he said something about korban. Do you remember that, korban? Korban is one of the Hebrew words for an offering of sacrifice. And so what they were doing was, they were saying, whatever I would have given to my parents to honor them, like money or some value to help them, to take care of them and bless them, I'm going to give it to God. And it sounded so pious. And Jesus said, no, you've nullified the word of God, because the word of God says you must honor your father and mother. And that honor was expressed through giving something. And many times you see that in the Old Testament. Honor is expressed. One of the ways of expressing it is to give. And so here, God is talking about the same thing. He says, you honor a man, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. But you have despised my name. We don't use that word very often. Despised is the opposite of not to honor. To honor is to attribute or to express value, right? But when you look at something and you say or you act in a way that makes that person of less value, that's despising. It means to treat as if it lacks value. So how do they do that? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Absolutely not. Can you imagine? At that time, they were under the Persian rule because they were exiled and then came back, and their governor was appointed by King Cyrus or whatever, and so he was their ruler. And so, as I explained earlier, there was an expectation to bring something to him. That was a part of it. And he said, if you brought an animal that was blind and gave it as a gift to your governor, what is he going to think? Is he going to accept that from your hands? And God says, absolutely not. But that's what they were doing. They were offering worship was not worthy of God. Let's continue, and I know we need to move forward here. And now entreat the favor of God, verse 9, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand, aminka, at the same word, with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle on my fire in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations. What is he talking about? His name. When you honor, right, you exalt, you are lifting up his name. But they were not doing that. Finally, let me go down to verse 14. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And so he's giving this analogy. what would you give to the governor? I mean, you wouldn't bring him, you know, a lamb with a broken leg and, you know, blind. I mean, that's ridiculous. He wouldn't accept it. And he's just a human governor. And God says, but I'm a great king. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm God. And yet you are offering, you're giving to me things that are blemished with blind eyes and all this kind of stuff. Do you see what's going on here? So when we come to worship God, we are coming to give him something. See, I used to come to receive something. I wanted to feel his presence. It made me feel good, you know? And he does bring his presence, and it does feel good. And that's an added benefit, right? But that's not the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship is to offer to him a gift that is worthy of his name, is to honor and thank him because he deserves it, because he has given everything, because he is the most exalted being in the universe. He doesn't need it, but it's to honor him, right? So when we think about our worship, what are we offering to God? And now this is where it gets a little tricky, because people are scared to get into some sort of religious bondage. Is it obligatory to give God honor by giving him your best in worship? I don't care what anybody says. I say absolutely. It is coming out of love and gratitude to him. It's coming out of honor. But he is to be praised. In the ancient world, when you came before a king, oftentimes you had to fall on the ground. You could not, you know what I mean, right? You bowed down before him. It was protocol. You must do it. I mean, all over the world, it was the same, right? In East Asia, it was like that. In the Europe, it was like you when you came before a king, you not only brought a gift, but you fell down. You bowed down before that king. You could not say, well, you know what? That just doesn't fit my personality. I don't really feel like, it's not really coming from my heart. Do you hear all these things that we teach that's not true? God never said anything about it being, what's in your heart is all that matters. The Bible never says that. It's what comes from your heart that matters. But from your heart means you are expressing something tangible from your heart. So if you're repenting, you do it from your heart. If you're confessing sin, you do it from your heart. If you give him praise, you do it from your heart to the best of your ability, right? But it's there. I mean, you go before the king, man, you hit the deck. It doesn't have anything to do with your personality. Your purpose is to give honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, I'm going to finish up. What time is it? Can I give one? Okay. Let me give this human analogy. If you go to a performance, a concert or something, or some speaker, afterward, when they're finished, what do? You clap. Okay. You clap. And if their performance was, you know, standard, you just sit there and you clap, you know. If it was a little bit above standard, you can hear the volume is a little higher in the room, right? It's a little louder, right? But if it was like a really good performance, you got people standing up and you're giving a standing ovation, right? But if it was an absolutely amazing performance, I mean just like crazy amazing, what happens? Ah, that's so good! You got the whole place jumping up and down and clapping. Okay, who are we giving the ovation to? God. How has his performance been so far? What do you think? When we realize what God has done, we will be standing up, jumping up and down, and screaming like little kids. Because he is so good. And it won't feel like an obligation anyway. It's just going to come out of your heart. But it needs to come out. We have to do it. He is worthy of it. Have you ever thought about how worship is in heaven? Look at the book of Revelation. This is not some subtle. I mean, those cherubim and the elders, I mean, they're hitting the deck. They're going down and they're screaming out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you see it and they're just like, and people, I don't know, Noreen read this book called Imagine Heaven. Does anybody know about that book? Amazing book. Amazing. Okay, it's a whole bunch of testimonies of people that died and went to heaven and came back, okay? It's outside of the Bible. It has to be read with discernment. But there are a lot of testimonies of people that have gone and been in the throne room of God. And I've read many of them. I've become almost a student of because I love reading testimonies about heaven. And every, without exception, every one of them explain a worship that is so exuberant. And they all, and several authors I've read that have experienced that, they say, heaven is so noisy. The worship is loud. And there's people dancing, and there's angels, and they're flying over, and they're just totally worshiping God with passion and with a lot of volume. It's interesting. I mean, there's a place for quietness. There's a place for, and I'm sure there was a time, you know, that happens. But the people that have gone there, it's like that. What do we read in the book of Psalms? Okay, so now this is where I'm going to end. We don't offer animals when we come to worship in song. There's other ways to worship, obviously. We worship by giving our tithes. We worship by giving to God in any way that we can give to God, in any way that we can serve him in obedience. It's all considered worship. But when we come before him, what do we have to offer to him? And I say, you know what? I'm sure there's not like a Ten Commandments on that, like you have to do it this way. But there is a biblical model. I mean, why wouldn't you do the biblical model, right? Why take something from the Middle Ages or from the Protestant Reformation when you already got the Bible giving you some ideas about how to worship God? So throughout the Psalms, you have several ways that this offering is given to God. It's given through, we know, through our lips, praising him. But it's more than that, isn't it? Let me give a few. And then I will... Let's see if I can find my notes. I had this in Turkish, and I started translating in English, and I couldn't finish. So I've got English notes and Turkish notes. Okay. All right. Throughout the Psalms, you have bow down over and over and over again. You got two expressions about bowing down before God. The two I mentioned earlier, there's two words for worship. One means to serve. One literally means to bow down. It's used metaphorically to refer to a broader expression of worship, but it literally means to bow down. So bow down. That's one expression of worship. By the way, worship is expressed. Worship is not unexpressed. It's not a state of your heart. I know that people think that, but it's just not true. Unless you're unable, right, because of physical infirmity or something like that, there is something there. So bow down, raising hands, Psalm 134:2. Clapping, it says, clap your hands to the Lord, clapping. Dancing, a couple of Psalms, 149, 150. And there's all kinds of ones that are about shouting, screaming, rejoicing with shouts. There's just a whole bunch of them about shouting to God all through the Psalms, over and over again. When I've read, if you go to the Old Testament, read the Old Testament passages about where there's worship, where it's actually described, over and over again you'll say, and they worship with, or they praised him with loud voice. It says that. I'm not making it up. It says they worship him with loud voice. Interesting. I mean, when you're really trying to express praise to somebody, like you just saw that amazing performance, people start screaming and clapping really loud. It's a way to express their praise and their for what the person did. there's also blowing of trumpets. And interesting, right? There's banners. It talks about banners in the Psalms. So you got the flags, you know. That's not some sort of charismatic idea. That's straight from the Bible. They put up flags and they waved them or held them up, okay? We had one in Turkey. It had a big picture of a lion, you know, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and it was huge. And we're in this like little place, and so there's one place where you had two stories because the steps went up. So people would get up on the steps because that's the only place where you can really fit that thing. It was so huge, and it was just like going back and forth. So there's all these different ways to praise him. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to finish. I love this passage out of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Solomon had built the temple, and now they're dedicating the temple to God. And it says in verse 11, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place." Let me get to verse 12. And it says, "The Levites who were the singers, and those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who were worship leaders, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." I want you to imagine 120 people blowing trumpets. That is some serious volume, like in honor of God. "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices," another translation, "and they lifted up with loud voice," when they lifted up their voice "with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good in his mercy," or his love, "endures forever." I mean, this is an amazing scene. There's all these instruments, trumpets going, and they're saying it all at once loud. "He is good and his mercy endures forever." Then what happens? Okay, this is not the point of the sermon, but I got to add it. "Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." So you draw near to him, he draws near to you. You offer him from your heart because he's worthy. He's going to respond. Now, again, Pastor John, I was talking to him. He said, that's not the purpose, and it's not. But you can still expect God to respond, okay? I'd like to throw that in. Okay. All right. Let's stand up, please. And we're going to sing a song and just kind of put this to practice. But I want us to do a couple of things to practice, okay, before we start actually singing, okay? I want us to offer to God. Let me see. Let's start with clapping and shouting. How about that? We'll do two. Two. Clapping and shouting. It's biblical. Pastor Shin said it's traditional worship. That's what he called. He did a whole sermon. He called it traditional worship, and he taught on dancing before the Lord. And dancing in that predominantly Korean church was hopping up and down like this. Okay. What is God worthy of? How worthy is he? How can we honor him by offering him the best gift? Not a blemished animal, not half of an animal, not a rat, but a valuable, unblemished gift unto God. How do we do it? Okay? Let's give it a try. I know it's going to be kind of awkward at first, but let's do it. Okay, I'm going to have to take this.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Lord, we praise you! Lord, we praise you! Lord, we praise you! Lord, we praise you!